No, he's going to come in and talk about it.
Thursday.
That's what we're talking about.
Yeah, that's what I heard.
Dave told me about it.
LA and A. Did that real well, and others didn't do it at all. But really it's pretty much the same format as file two, where you have an overview study and then an intensive study and then an extensive study. Only here, you're listing the problem. You're looking at the problem. In the case of variance, you're listing the variance, the different translations. So you're identifying what you're looking at. And then listing the evidence, going through the external and internal evidence, and any comments that you have, and then conclusions and reasons for your conclusions. A lot of you get conclusions when you get given reasons. And in some cases, I thought maybe you had a pretty good hold on it, but I couldn't tell that it was broke. Also, for you Greek students, that doesn't necessarily always have a translation value of but. It can mean so, yet, and. So you can look at it in a number of ways. And also, in contrast to all, which is a lot stronger, this is a lot weaker. So if you want to really make a contrast, you could have used this. I mean, the Holy Spirit could have used this. You need to consider when you see one of the two translators, but. As to which is stronger. It doesn't necessarily have a bearing here, except that some of you were bound to but, and it isn't always it can be translated yet, so does it. And also, when you have ooh, it has a translation value, usually it's neither nor. So you can translate, you can put neither nor as a not, I don't know. If neither are not happy, I was going to give this as an extra credit, but if anybody wanted to. Break on my PowerPoint. You can do Romans 7:25 and contrast UBS message and concordance. And concordance these texts. Just contrast the different way they handle it. The reading primarily is from looking at. I don't need to go into the details on this, but it's just mainly, especially, I wanted to give that to the Greek students so you get a portion to get into the recorded text. Those of you that did the extra credit, I upped your grade and made a difference. Is there any other questions on that before I get off? If you wanted to bring up grade, you could do that. Romans 7:25. If you weren't happy with the number of grade. Lots of them are not if you want to do that or just do it on your own. This is a pretty important area. You really have to be able to check out variants in the New Testament. So forth. I'm going to go over a little bit. A little bit more in detail. As stated first, to state the problem, which I had to do by writing out the translation.
Right. Can I get some more CPS? Are we going to deal with those at
all? I don't think you need them. This is just I think it's your plan. Okay. In stating the problem here, then we'd be looking, number one, if there is a variant, to check the UBS to find that out. And then listing the different translations. Some of you had trouble with it. I expect that in the get it out completely. But you need to be able to be satisfied that you do have it. A lot of you omitted all somewhere along the line. There's all on both sides of the closet. And then go through the external evidence, which in this case, when we're dealing with the age and character of the manuscript, and the genealogical solidarity, which nobody brought into Tobit, I don't think. And that is, how they line up within the individual family. Are they split in that family? In this case, they were. You had L against B and A and so forth. Or do they all line up, if they're not in solid in a single family, is there greater geographical dispersion one over the other, which most of you did pretty well. And then adding comments in, which a lot of you had really good comments. And then draw your conclusions and give reasons for the conclusions. These are steps, whether you zip through them mentally or whether you put them out on paper, you need to go through. Unless you can look right at it and say, well, you know, there's no question, it's just variant. But as you find, when you've got the manuscript evidence split, in this case, actually favoring the translation of what that isn't in the UBS, which most of you did just the opposite. Maybe not most of you, but a lot of you did just the opposite. You said, well, the greater evidence, the older and best manuscripts show that the UBS is right. Well, that's not true. It doesn't. The internal consideration is really, but not the external consideration. And I'll show you that in just a minute. Another thing that somebody did that really helps is if you put the age of the manuscripts down that you do. And also make sure you include the papyri. A lot of you omitted the papyri entirely. And there's one papyri witness here that's from about 200 that's an important testimony. So I didn't ask for all this, but I'm just showing you a way that you could have lifted it a little bit here. And, first of all, you're dealing with two clauses, one on, and variants fall on either side. So when you have something like this, here's a possible way to do it. Six variants. Some of you had four, some of you had five, but for a few of you had six, but there's really six. They're listed in five categories, but one in parentheses is really a separate reason. Okay, now you've got some of these have U, which is not, on either side, and some of it don't. So, you can't do this, obviously, with a lot of variance, but this one tends to lend itself this way. So if you line it up this way, you've got those that say, we shall not all sleep. You've got, I think, then cross out this one because it's a plus, but we all shall be resurrected, or we all shall be changed. Okay, that's for variant number one. Then we've got variant number two, which I'm not writing out, but that was the belief at the same, we shall not all sleep, C46 in origin. And this one, so it was negative, neither shall we all be changed. And for you could have translated neither nor. Okay, then variant three, you only have one manuscript description. And that was positive. fourth one was positive. We shall all be, we shall all flee, we shall not all be changed. And if you have Alice, C33. And there are not the old battalion. And not over here. Okay, then this is one that had in parentheses. It had A with an asterisk. It had something else after. Really, that's a separate variant. A with an asterisk is the original manuscript A, all by itself. Remember, over here it had an employee for Booth. So this becomes we or not. So that's why it's positive instead of negative. Okay, then the last one was D with an asterisk, and also had turned over the time control gate. And I'm just going to put this guy's name in here for a second and explain it in a minute. M-A-R-C-I-N-S. Okay, and then we shall all be resurrected, I believe, but we shall not all be changed. Now, the reason for doing it this way is you've got your manuscript evidence split, first of all. For the whole thing, add another four. We'll get into that in a second. The reason to do it this way is because you can see, even though they're split on one side of the sentence, there's an agreement on the other side. In other words, all of these have yes, or all of these say that we all will flee. Okay. And these here say we will not all flee. So what it does is add these manuscripts as evidence supporting this view, and adds this supporting these for this half of the sentence. And over here, you add in, I don't really need that there, but you've got this group here, supported by this group, and by this group, and by this group. And then you've got these two groups supporting each other here. That clear so far? Okay, so your balance of evidence here, you come out with your best manuscripts here. You've got Aleph, A and C, and A and C together are particularly strong, and 33, D with the original, which remember D tends to add, against basically the most important ones here, B is 81, and 81 is really not in the same category as the rest of these, but C46 is. So you're at this point, for the first half of the clause, there's a definite, this is a definite preference, looking at it, just the external evidence. Okay, over here, it's just about split, because you've got, I'll write again, you've got A, you've got B here. This one really is so late, it doesn't really matter that much. And then you've got C81 and the versions here against C33. So A and D support this group here where they don't on the other side. And so then the evidence there is just about even externally. Okay. Can I write this? Anybody here can write this? Now there's some conclusion. You need to make a conclusion on external evidence before you go on to the internal evidence. Treat them as separate categories. And then you need to make a conclusion on both of them.
But external first.
Yeah, you should treat the external first. What I didn't show, because I didn't have room to show on here, was the age. Now, remember, it said the age and the character of the manuscript. So the age, it's got P46, it's about 200. B is about 350. Now, here's where the versions come in. They're important because the Coptic is about 250. Tertullian, basically what we're talking about is version. We just, by this we rule out almost all but A and 4. I mean 1 and 4 possibilities. The others just don't have the support. Except they have to support one view or the other. Now Tertullian goes to about 220. Origin. Remember, Origin is in three different ones. But there's significance in that, too. Origin being in three different variants shows that the variant was earlier than P54. So it's a real early variant, but way back. Is that misquoted? Now, this is number one. The one that's in the UBS text. Okay, number four, then we've got Alice. C, 33, and one other guy here, remember Martin, with D, yet he gave support to this first half, the fourth variant says, we shall all truth, so we shall not all speak the business of. Okay, and here we're talking about 375, 4th to 5th century, 9th century, and Marcion about 150 AD. Now, on the basis of age, this would have the edge. Although you've got it real early, the earliest of all here around 150 that supports the other, but that's not too strong since it's, you don't know much about this character. He could have been the cause of the variance. But these other men, on the basis of character though, B is probably the best overall manuscript. And then we've got C, A, what is it? B, and W is it? B, 33, 81, and so on. Okay, but now remember we've got we've got all of these basically against B and 81. And the papyri supports B on one part. But I'm looking at the total variant as a whole without breaking it down into each category. So just on this basis, if you first looked at it, you didn't know the theology behind it, it's pretty strong evidence for the number four reading. Certainly B by itself, the support, half of which is supported by 46, is not enough to overcome the weight of evidence of the rest of these. 81 is quite a ways down from the rest of these. Okay, so you need to realize that, because I know it, it becomes a proof text for the rapture, so I think a lot of you just read that right into it immediately. But before you get to those considerations, you need to lay out all the external reasons. Part of the reason I picked that, because it's one that we would be prejudicial towards. You can't help it. But you need to be able to see the evidence objectively as possible. Okay, the internal considerations, internal evidence. Yeah. Metzger had some good points. It's a good explanation of the other verses. It's the most difficult because Paul died, obviously. And it is, theologically, it's the most, not necessarily the most difficult, because number four has some very, very complex theological implications as well. But then going to parallel passages and whatnot, you would, the internal evidence would come out quite a bit in favor of the number one, as it is in UBS. Then if you evaluated the whole thing, you'd have to judge the whole work. Just on my own opinion, I would probably give it a C rating as it is in the UBS text. Definitely not a D rating like that. But it doesn't, that's a subjective thing. You need to go through those steps. If it's real complex. And those of you that did Mark 7:4 saw another one where the evidence just split. And what I was looking for there, those of you who did it, that was an interesting comment. Really, the significance of the variant was that it shows a very early concern over immersion versus sprinkling. That's really an exegetical use of the variant. The fact that that is interjected at that early date in the ministry of Jesus, that just is a little sidelight for variant. And also, it brings up something really interesting, too, because if you look at a lot of the scriptures that are key scriptures in certain doctrines, there's variants. And why is that? It's a real interesting speculation. Look especially resurrection scripture, even in the Old Testament. And it's almost like, you can see Satan's hand at work, right along the line. But then God allowed it. Why did God allow it? And especially we've got evidence split. And I just threw out a couple of opinions, and this is only an opinion. This to everybody because it could get the wrong way, but I think God allowed it to certain aspects of it because we have to receive it by faith. He protects it. Where there's evidence is split, you can see it one way or you can see it the other, depending on where your heart's at. I think that's a possibility. There's another possibility, it's a little wilder speculation, but that is in some variants, not necessarily in these, but in some variants, both apply. You can see both applications. You can see how both really add life to the passage. And maybe God allowed that for that reason. More that could be said couldn't be said originally. Or that's fresh, but it's possible. The last page I gave before you, an internal evidence. I wanted to state additional considerations. We went through parallel passages, inner scripture form, and then pray. I forgot that. So really, here in variant analysis, we're talking about about five steps, talking about identifying, writing it out, or if you know the Greek, just identifying it mentally. Especially if there's only one variant, it's only one against one, it's pretty easy. But when you've got five or six of them, it gets complex. It's better to write it out. Then examining your internal evidence for the age, character of the manuscript, the genealogical and geographical distribution, which incidentally, I didn't mention that, but the geographical distribution is favored number one as well. But it's not, the geographical distribution is somewhat subjective, and it's not nearly the weight of consideration that you give to the age and character of the manuscripts. And then a conclusion based on the external evidence, a summary conclusion for that research done that far. And then go into your internal evidence and state a tentative conclusion for that. Make sure you've got reasons right along where you go. You need to have reasons why, in your mind, why you're picking certain things. That's, well, I feel this is right, I feel that, but why do you feel that? And then any additional considerations like parallel passages, tenor of scripture, and the tenor of scripture and parallel passages would definitely favor number one. And praying and then stating the conclusions, especially if you have to teach it. Okay, that's as much as we're going to do in that section. If there's any questions. I'll be back in the door just as I saw that. I know I don't want to waste your time with busy work, but I feel if I don't get assignments, I am wasting your time. I know if I don't force you to get into it, you know, it goes in one ear and out the other, and don't get interrupted with the problem. So I'm trying not to dig any more than I have to, but. Some of the work. Mm-hmm. Oh, go ahead. Uh-huh. Well, I don't know. Because, and I you won't find it in the grammar. I think the English phraseology that he's using. Carrying over trying to describe the Greek, but there's a part of the clause in English that you're saying, I think that's part of the Greek. So I'll check that out. I wonder about that, I guess. So I think what was already mentioned, but there's three variants there. The first one was superficial, and you can pick that up. But the last variant, and cots, or and couches, was significant because. That was really the tip-off that the person who described or wherever the variant came in, if that was the original reading, omitted that because it wouldn't be likely that a person would immerse couch. But they used baptizo without the cot, it made sense. If you put the cot in there, then, you know, so the most difficult theologically would have, you know, if you took it from that view, you would keep that in there. But that just shows you that there was a concern over, you know, over immersion of the past 30 days. And since the manuscripts go back so early, it's very, very early. It's very, very early. This is the only thing in church history that still shows how very important it is.
Was there another place besides Hebrews that wrong people used in the past? Just those two. I checked Hebrews. Yeah, I was trying to go to Tyler's question. But I thought there was only one. I didn't know there was one. You did.
Oh, yeah. I think I haven't checked more than you did, but I think that's the only two places.
All I did, I didn't know the
fact. See, this is used as a proof text. By the Presbyterian and a lot of other groups to show screen names.
it's a very shaky text, no matter how what you're trying to take out. That's why I did it. It's kind of like, you come right down to it and try and prove it, you know, from this text. And it's like, the Lord's just not going to let you do it. He's going to make you go there and send the scripture. Bob, you asked some questions about scribes versus lawyers. All I can say is you're causing a lot of research, you know?
I didn't ask that.
It had to be you, nobody else.
So, anyway, what's the answer?
Well, they're really used to not understanding, but the difference is mainly what I've been able to find out is that all lawyers are scribes, but not all scribes are lawyers. The lawyers were primarily in the city, mainly Jerusalem, and their job was to interpret the law, to instruct the law, the young, and to mediate disputes. Whereas the scribes had a broader range in general, to copy of to work on preserving various duties that they had. But so they were out of the scribes, the lawyers were, but not all scribes were lawyers. But apparently in the New Testament, the one that Jesus addressed them were. Well, they're valuable mainly for word studies and for the support of the variants, because they wrote in Greek, and they wrote Tertullian, for example, and he wrote about 220. So their writing exists a lot in part by quotations from others later on, and a good portion of it is Tertullian. Half the church has dead, given away, and dead. A lot of it, like the University of Loyola, and I was a faithful Catholic when I was younger. If you're real lucky, they take you down to the basement room, and they had a lot of these old medieval manuscripts that were in glass and broke cases of healing and gas. And I think they're like the enemy, and practically permission to poke and crack the gas, you know. Get into looking at them, they were going to spell or get into the future. They have a lot of stuff today that they brought up before. What we have in translation, it's published by Harvard, it's called the Lowell Classic. That is all the classical Greek reference words. And the only thing in English that gives the fathers, quote unquote, the Nicene series of the Catholic Greek, the index. If you want to look something up, you look in the index, which is volume 9, and that will give you, there's a scripture index, and that will give you what the various or fathers, there was a cryptic lexicon as well, so we can get into it later, that the Miriam spoke on that verse, saying, wrote that verse, and then that there shall be bottom, that little lexicon there, just a Greek lexicon, that gives all the Greek words that the various fathers used, and definitions, like a concordance, it gives a definition that's derived from the usage. So it's valuable in usage of studying later Koine Greek and how it evolved. So if you're doing historical work study, beginning with pre-classical or classical, and going on past the New Testament, past the Papyrus, you go to that. Thank you.
mentioned just briefly some sources for the Old Testament text. The textual research shows up in the textual research. Like I mentioned, you're really scratching a lot of time more than the introductory information. What you find in most of the introductory works on the Old Testament, they don't go into any depth. Most of them are written so long ago that we don't have current material available if you're Dead Sea Scrolls. But there's books on the Dead Sea Scrolls, so those are one source. The Jewish Encyclopedia is another source. Josephus, either not, that's not in order of importance. Various journals, which are probably the most valuable, we're subscribing to more. We only have the biblical archaeologists right now. But there's, for example, the last issue, there's 30 some pages on the Aleppo Codex. The Interpreter's Dictionary, especially the supplement body, goes up to 1976. That's probably the best source we have in the library. Under Old Testament, there's text, Old Testament, and Old Testament text and criticism. It's a good part of the information. And then multi-purpose tool for Bible study.
A lot of anti-Jewish
Jesus' statements in the Mishnah, so you know what his sentiments were, you know, and he was basically a God hater, you know, but yet God used him to preserve the text, unbeknownst to him, probably, but that became their idol, so to speak, you know, after the temple was destroyed, and so God used their stubbornness and their, you know, to his glory. And so it's amazing to see how the period goes, and as we'll be seeing here on the Rebel Hood, it's amazing. Well, file five genealogy. They could get their hands on, and then I'm talking briefly about the Masorah. We'll be getting back into that question. Masoretic text is a text that is subject to the Old Testament, and as you can see on that file here, Masoretic after 132 in the final destruction of Jerusalem, the Jews described, you know, pretty much the cultural aspect of the Jews, but the Babylon and the period of the Galilee, which is the period of the cultural center of Palestine for the Jews. And then from that group, they eventually passed up the Babylon group, which were both working to produce the text, but taking 400 years doesn't seem like much. It seems like a lot. It seems like way too long to do what we know to do to collate evidence and make a text. But they had a tremendous amount of labor involved, and the pointing system that they derived, and it was just incredibly complex. And one scribe spent his life in a small part. Well, anyway, this family of Asher came to be so highly esteemed that supported them, so they became, that became the text of the day. Moshe ben Asher, there, in his time, the scrolls were changed to codex. Various scrolls. I'm not talking about one scroll, I'm talking about a whole period of scrolls. Isaiah was two scrolls, Pentateuch was probably one scroll, the Minor Prophets were one scroll, right? Poetic books were probably one scroll. We don't know, but they were broken down into scrolls. And then they were changed to codices in his time, which are partially put down. Precursor book. And then he also did one on the prophet, Cairo Codex, which is 895 AD. There's a line down there that shouldn't be there. As far as we know, none of these other manuscripts were provided from this codex. Everything comes through Ben Asher. But mainly we're just talking about pronunciation and fine differences in spelling. There are some variants that we're going to go through later, different types of variants. Ben Asher and Ben Naphtali were contemporary, had a very bitter arguments back and forth, very a lot of pride involved in doubt of the head of the dynasty of each school. None of these decided the issue. His manuscript only survives in quotes, no original in the old human manuscripts. Okay, and Ben Asher, and there's not much known about him personally other than he was the sixth in the line from the old Rabbi Asher, who was instrumental in introducing the vowel points in around 700. The Lepro Codex and the OR-4445 are the only two that are known in existence that he wrote. And the OR-445 has his name in the margin, but there's some debate as to whether he actually wrote it. That's only a fragment of Genesis 39:20 to Deuteronomy 1:33. Genesis 39:20 to Deuteronomy 1:33. That is an inclusion. And that was done on Asher around 900 to 920. If Ben Asher himself didn't do it, he probably authorized somebody to do it. The Aleppo Codex is universally agreed by scholars that Asher himself did it. And it dates from about 900 AD and built on original before. And the only one that's a direct source of that is the Hebrew University Bible, which is not available for public consumption yet, which is published by the University of Jerusalem. And the Leningrad Codex is the earliest dated manuscript, complete manuscript. The others are tentative dates. But it has a date on it, 1008, and it's a copy of Ben Asher's manuscript. That's the basis for bibliographic. Under bibliographic, you can draw another line with BHF, which is bibliographic of Stuttgart Encyclopedia, which you don't need to know right now, but BHF before that. And there was other copies made after the Leningrad Codex. 11th and 12th century, they started getting real sloppy, very different from the earlier care that the Masoretic had. The Masoretic only went up to about 1200 AD. And from these copies, and from what other copies we don't know, whether he had actually had Ben Asher's text, he said he didn't. But how close a copy he had, Ben Chaim, or Chaim, 1524, published his text, and that became the text of the Old Testament. Again, though, we're talking mainly about spelling, pronunciation, and the difference between the Masoretic and the context and the margin. His text has been the Jewish Publication Society text, JPS, ever since, and the literate edition, which is the English published by the English Bible Society, along with the publishing of the Old Testament text. And so if you see literate edition, you'll know what it is. It's the same as JPS text. And then Ginsberg did a completely independent work. He went back to his copies other than Ben's Cheyenne. That's the basis for Rockingham. Rockingham footnotes all his opinions in the bottom. And then Snape was going into the 1960s now. He built on Ginsberg and other copies. And that's pretty much published in place of the literate edition in England. Just so we went across these different copies, you know where they fit in. I'll go back over and over again. I've got quite a bit of information in the Lepro Codex, so I'll start with this.
You said that the 11th and 12th century they started getting very sloppy. And then I am in the 15th before. What did he do? Did he?
He made a text for publication. There's a big demand for a single text. And this is the first printed edition. And before that, we have codex, parchment. This is printed on printing press.
But how did he go back for the, except your other copy wasn't close?
Yeah, he used copies of Ben Asher, but he himself, in the introduction, stated that he didn't have Ben Asher's text himself. But he had the Bible copies, but we don't know what all he had, except there were probably 11th or 12th century copies. Because there probably wasn't and copies made much before the land grant could have. And that's an existing